Greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And thanks for the introduction to Muruti Bakalakane. I want us to look at the prayer of the man of God, the prophet Habakkuk, in chapter 3. This morning, the question that runs through my mind, even as we sing this first song, is, have you really found that solid rock on which to stand? Because the world around us is like sinking sand indeed. Everything around us is becoming more and more unstable by the day. We see all kinds of things, political upheavals, economic meltdown, so many things that are going wrong. Natural disasters, just two to three weeks ago we saw with Turkey, how people's lives were turned upside down overnight, lost livelihoods. All of a sudden, people were in luxury apartments, now living on the streets. Indeed, the world we live in, there's nothing stable about it. But thank God that we can find the solid rock, Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation, who is our solid rock in the midst of sinking sand. Let's read together from the prophet Habakkuk. I hope this time I'm pronouncing well. I was accused at some point for not pronouncing properly. I hope I'm pronouncing properly this time. Habakkuk, let's read from verse number 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionot. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered or writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You march through the earth in fury. You thresh the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced him. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trample the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer, like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Then ends the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Let's thank him for his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word this morning. We pray that we might think your thoughts after you, even as we are in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our stability in this fallen world, this world which is unstable and sinking like sinking sand, lies in Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation, our solid rock, the one who gives us a firm footing to stand. And we see this truth coming out of the prophet Habakkuk here. Now, the book of Habakkuk is a very easy to follow book because of the structure with which Habakkuk brings it forth to us. When you read chapter 1, you see in that chapter that the prophet opens the book with a complaint. He's complaining to the Lord. And his complaint goes as follows. He's looking at the world around him, his society, the land of Israel, Judah, to be exact. He's looking at the people of Judah, and he can see backsliding. He sees that it has gone so bad that they've actually gone from bad to worse. They've become so wicked and unjust that the land is full of violence. In fact, when you read, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong?" So basically, he is witnessing these things that are wrong in his society, and he is appalled at the condition of his people, and he is worried. Why is God doing nothing about it? Why is God so silent? Why is he not acting? And I'm sure for all of us who are living in a society that would in many ways resemble that, can clearly say this, that we are also concerned. I think all of us will say we are concerned about South Africa and the direction where this country is going. And we don't seem to see light at the end of the tunnel. A few days ago, somebody was saying, but who will come and bring change here? There are no prospects. If you look through the benches of parliament as it stands today, who really can be a savior? There's none that seems to show that, to exhibit that hope. And so that's the situation with the prophet Habakkuk here. And so he's complaining to God, and God comes to answer his complaint, and he says, don't worry, actually, I have all these things in control. Isn't it amazing to see that we might be stressing out about things, and God, for him, there are no issues at all. He has everything figured out on how he's going to bring about an outcome. And so even in this case, God is not surprised by the wickedness. He has already planned an agent in the form of the Babylonians to come and punish Israel. And he's threatening a judgment when you read in chapter 1. The prophet obviously is protesting again against that. He says, oh God, that's not what I'm expecting. You can't use the people who are worse to punish the people who are bad. The sin of the Babylonians is far worse than the sin of your people Israel, that you would hand them over to the Babylonians. And as you follow the argument, God begins to show the prophet that actually that's not going to be the end of the story, because the Babylonians themselves will fall under God's judgment eventually. So the book of Habakkuk already shows you that God is not just the God of Israel, who is preoccupied with the events as they occur in the nation of Israel, but is an international God. He's a sovereign God who rules the entire universe and who brings judgment wherever sin is found, regardless of whether it's in his nation Israel or outside the borders of Israel. He continues to reign and to rule. And so the prophet has listened to this, and he has also heard the admonition from the Lord in chapter 2, where the Lord is saying to the prophet, the just shall live by faith. And we know that famous scripture, which became an ignition for the Reformation, the just shall live by faith. What God is saying here to the prophet in chapter 2. He says he's puffed up, but the just shall live by faith. In other words, the Lord was encouraging the prophet that you need to trust God here. You need to plant your foot firmly, ground yourself firmly in God. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Live by faith. Walk by faith. Look out with the eyes of faith. And so now, in our chapter, chapter 3, where we are looking at right now, the prophet is on his knees. He is praying. And it's almost like it's a hymn at the same time. The prayer is designed in such a way that it can be sung as a hymn, which was not uncommon in those days. We think of the Psalms, for instance, which were prayers, some of them, and yet they were to the tune of music. So the prophet is praying. And in his prayer, I want to focus here on the following verses, the last part of this prayer. That's number 17 to number 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet. And that's a very important word right there, because this word marks a contrast in what he has just described with what follows. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will make joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places, my high places, to the choir master of stringed instruments. The prophet points out three important things here that I want us to look at as they relate to his confidence in God. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord, finding his joy in God. Secondly, he talks about God being the source of his salvation. And thirdly, he talks about God being his strength. If you look at it, the description that he puts forward to us, it's a very, very personal description. He doesn't talk about God like one would talk about a stranger, someone he doesn't know, or somebody he's not acquainted with. Notice the words, my God, the God of my salvation, my strength. That's very personal. That's very close. That indicates someone who knows this God in a very, very personal way. He is my God. He knows him and is known by this God at the same time. And he sees this God as the source of his joy, number one, which I want us to look at. He is, I will rejoice in God. He has painted a very dark picture. He talks about no cattle on the stall. He talks about famine. He talks about hunger. He talks about a very bleak future that awaits, that might await here. He's talking about the possibilities of ugly things to come. And no doubt his mind is on the judgment that God has promised would come soon against these people. He knows that this would be the end results of that judgment. But in spite of it all, the prophet has confidence in one thing. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God. How is it even possible that one can endure, can rejoice in the face of adversity, in the face of trouble? What kind of a joy is this? The world we live in, when they say talk of joy, they talk of something associated with celebration. We're going to enjoy ourselves. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a function, like this afternoon, for instance. They think in those terms, activities that make you to be entertained and therefore to have joy. The world cannot imagine joy in the midst of suffering. The world cannot imagine joy in the midst of pain, sickness, death, even. Or maybe physical infirmity. They cannot imagine something like that. And therefore, this joy he's talking about has to be a supernatural phenomena, which no doubt scripture is full of examples of this. And in fact, pins it back at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read in Galatians, for instance, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that he mentions there, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. Joy. So it's a product of the Holy Spirit, a product of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is only when the Holy Spirit is present in the life of a person that it is possible to rejoice, not because of, as the world would like us to think, but to rejoice in spite of, despite the negative or the sinking sand around us, that we can find a stone of hope, as somebody has put it, from a mountain of despair, and find a solid place and be able to rejoice, a crazy kind of joy, where you are happy because you are experiencing the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And it is this joy that the prophet has confidence in, that despite everything, this joy is independent of all the circumstances that surround me. It's not brought by circumstances, but it's resilient, even in the midst of circumstances. And that's the joy of the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice. But secondly, the prophet can rejoice. How is it possible that we can even talk in this place about the possibility of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts? How is it even possible? It's possible because, notice he's talking about the God of my salvation as a second important point that he brings to us here. The God of my salvation. Herein lies the basis upon which we can have intimacy with God, and the basis upon which we can even experience joy. The God of my salvation. Without knowing God in a personal way as a Savior, it is impossible to know him at all as God, as our Father, until we understand that it is in Christ that God makes it possible to bring rebels, sinners like us, into a relationship with him, not counting our sins against us. If we don't understand that truth, if that truth has not shown before our eyes, then We can only dream about this relationship with God, let alone forget about ever finding stability around the sinking sand. It's all to be found in this salvific experience, the God of my salvation. How is it understood in the mind of the prophet himself? The prophet has already mentioned in verse number 13 how the Lord is the one who goes out for the salvation of his people. He has already shown us that salvation is God's initiative. It is God who saves his people. It is God who reaches out to helpless humanity and brings salvation. And the prophet understood this so well that it's no wonder that when he starts his prayer, in the very first verse, he's crying out for an experience. Verse number 2, he's crying out for an experience of revival. He's reminiscing, he's thinking about the time in the past when the people walked with God in intimacy, when they had a relationship with God, when Yahweh dwelt among his people in the Shekinah glory. And now, all of a sudden, he has left his people, and the people are just going about their business, living outside a relationship with God. And the prophet is longing for those times. And that's why he says to the Lord, revive your work in our day, O God. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He's crying out for revival. He's crying out for something deep to be done by God in the hearts of the people. And that yearning was not just uniquely Habakkukian yearning. It was the yearning of all the prophets. All the prophets of old were crying out for this because they knew God had made a promise. We think, for instance, of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle water, clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's a promise of regeneration, of being born again, made centuries before the fact. And the prophet is yearning for that. Because unless God is the one who sprinkles clean water, unless he's the one who gives a new heart and a new spirit, unless he's the one who puts a new spirit within us and calls us to walk, we cannot walk on our own. It is impossible. And so, the prophet yearns for that time. And he looks confidently at God and says, "You are the God of my salvation." He's not just the one who is a savior of Israel, but the prophet knows him in a personal way as the God of his salvation. Question is, do you know him in a personal way? Not just about him, but do you really know him? Do you know what it's like to have his spirit indwell you? Do you know what it's like to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and brought to tears for your sins? Do you know what it's like to pray through the Holy Spirit, to enjoy communion with Him? This God, if we don't know Him that way, it's impossible to even talk about, to even think about what we just talked about in the joy, rejoicing in the Lord. It's impossible. That is an irrelevant subject if we don't know God as our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is described here as the one who is the great God and Savior of our lives. We read that also in Titus 2 verse 13. He is our Savior and our God. But the prophet doesn't end there. He says here, he mentions that is able to be sustained through this sinking sand. He tells us that not only that his source of joy is in the Lord and that his source of salvation is the Lord, but he also mentioned the fact that his strength is in the Lord. Because he says here, what we just read, God the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. He is my strong tower. He makes me my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He makes me able to tread on the high places. There's a saying, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. But who are the tough? By nature, we are weak. It is only the Lord who is tough. And that's why we can be strong in Him and in His mighty power. It is He who strengthens us, as Paul puts it in Romans 16, verse 25. According to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So within the context of the gospel, the Lord gives His people strength to face anything. And I mean anything. He gives us the strength to face anything. We may not know what South Africa's future looks like. Or the future of the world, for instance. 12 months from now, are we going to have a third world war? What's going to happen? Are we going to see a nuclear conflict? What's going to happen? Are we going to see the end of load shedding, or we are going to see the total collapse of power stations? Amidst all those questions, not even one single politician has the answer. But for we who walk not by sight nor but by faith, we know my strength is in the Lord. God is my strength. And He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me to tread. I'm not just treading. He makes me to tread on my high places. That's the confidence of the children of God. That's the confidence we have in Christ. According to the gospel, God gives us the strength to keep going on. The prophets were sustained because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the God of salvation. He was sustained by all the resources that were flowing from that union he had with God, the triune God, and that gave him strength to face anything. Do you have the inner resources to face anything that life throws at you? Where does that strength come from? Because I can assure you, if it lies in what you are able to do or you hope to do, you are in a pitiful state. But if your trust is in the Lord, if your feet are firmly rooted upon the one who is the solid rock, you will go through whatever life throws at you, whatever providence allows, and you will be strengthened, you will rejoice, you will find hope, you will find peace that surpasses all understanding, guarding your heart and mind, so that you don't go crazy, even if the situation is crazy around you, because God is the one who sustains you through it all. May the Lord sustain all of us in Christ. Amen. Amen. It is on Christ, the solid rock, that we stand. And in none other. And we pray, Lord, that the truth of your word will give us a grounding on Christ, that we will look nowhere else, that we will not look upon politicians, that we will not look upon the promises of men, mortal men, but we will look firmly on you, the hope of glory. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if there be any among us who is despondent at this time, fill our hearts with joy, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name.